And before we actually read from John chapter 15, I was just thinking that we're going to be talking about the vine this morning. And I can't talk about the vine without thinking about an experience that I had quite a few years ago. It's probably about 5 years ago now. I was doing pulpit supply in DeKalb Church, the Nazarene. And so I filled in there for a few months. And towards the end of my time there, they had their new pastor was going to be coming right after Labor Day, and there was about a month before that the yard there, they had this huge yard. It was very overgrown. It needed a lot of work, and I think I shared about this earlier about the kind of work that I ended up doing just to clean up their backyard because everything was so overgrown. Nobody had lived in the parsonage for over a year, and so you can imagine they mowed the grass, but that was it. But one of the challenges of doing the yard cleanup was the fact that there were vines everywhere. I think the neighbor on the other side of the fence had grown some vines because they wanted them. Well, those vines took over on both sides of the fence and went all the way along. And so it was quite a challenge to try and clean that up. There are places where there were trees along the fence line that were leaning over in a little bit, and they had some trees in the yard just a little ways in. And it was amazing how those vines like made it all the way up and along and across to the next tree and all the way through the next tree, to the point where by the time I pulled out all these vines going through these other trees, it's like the tree looked totally different. It looked a little bit more bare because those vines had covered over so many things. So anyways, one of the hard parts was there were so many vines and so many branches going in so many different directions, I couldn't figure out where the thing actually started at. And so I'd go along, and I think I'd found where it started. And I'd pull it up. No, it was a place where it had vined out and had rerooted a little bit. Nope, that's not it. And finally, I got into the middle of all this mess. And I took a picture of it. I call it the picture of the heart of the beast. There was this huge knot of a vine right close to the source that was actually growing around and through the fence itself. And so that thing is about the size of a heart, and so that's why I call it the heart of the beast. It just looked like a heart right there. And I'm like, okay, good, I found that thing. Now I can kill that thing and get rid of this vines, and then there won't be any more problems for the new pastor coming in trying to clean things up. But as we're talking about vines, I had to share that one. That was quite a task. So I'm going to read in John chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first 8 chapters. If you can go ahead and stand with me as I read this morning. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word of the Lord this morning. Please have a seat. Over the past couple months, as we've been going through the book of John, Jesus has been consistently shaping our understanding of God the Father and our understanding of Jesus as his beloved and promised Son. Along with that, Jesus has been painting pictures of what a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ looks like. And with each new picture, there's an added new dimension of understanding. And this morning, the picture that we're going to look at is that of a gardener, a vine, and the branches. And what I've discovered while working through this particular passage about the true vine image is that it challenges what we quite often cherish. The first challenge that we encounter is a suggestion that we are a community connected to the vine. We are a community connected to the vine in a culture that cherishes self-sufficiency and prides itself on the illusion of being self-sufficient, not needing anybody else. Perhaps you've already had to do what I did this morning, which was when I walked around the yard and picked up branches. And perhaps, just like what I did, you took those branches, you made a nice little pile somewhere that are going to be picked up later, maybe you have a special container, you start putting all those branches into. So you collect those branches because there's no value to them anymore. Branches that are separated from a tree don't have much of a future. They don't grow leaves. They don't bear fruit. They don't have any form of self-contained life in them. They're basically dying and drying out. And by the time they are dead and dried out, they're good for maybe burning, and that's about it. Perhaps there are some fancy ideas on Pinterest somewhere where you can take those branches and craft something really beautiful. But the fact of the matter is that that artsy idea you get off of some sort of a website, you're just basically dealing with a bunch of dead branches. Branches are not self-sufficient. Being alive as branches involves being connected to the life-giving source of the vine or the tree. Over the course of this week, my mind has been wrestling over and over again with the fact that the word Christian has been utterly stripped of all biblical meaning. I read in Scripture about things like the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ, and a cloud of witnesses. I read about people gathering together, praying together, reading Scripture together, worshiping together. I read about people gathering as a community around a table, just like we did recently, lifting up bread and Welch's grape juice and declaring that life is not found in themselves, but is found in Christ. I bet you didn't realize this at the time, but the Greek word for wine is actually Welch's. Don't look it up. Just trust me on that one. I read all those things in Scripture, but I find myself living in a world full of people who declare boldly, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, or the church is for people in need, or people who are weak. And I'm not weak and needy, so the church really isn't for me. I don't need it. The question I want to ask such people is this. What does the word Christian even mean to you, and where did you get your definition? Because whatever definition of Christian those people might be working from, it's not the definition that I see in Scripture. The definition that they are giving for Christian that does not need to be connected to the body of Christ is very much like a broken off branch, yelling at the tree full of branches, I don't need you. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty stupid. And because I'm a guy with a tendency for doing stupid things, I did that very thing when I picked up the branches in my yard. And if the people of this neighborhood think that the pastor of this church is crazy, it might be because they happen to see me as I was going around and picking up branches in my yard and making certain declarations. Or maybe they saw the video that I'm actually going to share with you right now.
Just look at all these independent branches laying around here. Must be pretty independent. Oh, I don't need you. Oh, there's another one. I guess that one doesn't need the tree either. Oh, here we go. Oh, there's another one. That's all these branches. I don't need the tree, I guess.
Now, I can imagine if you're a neighbor and you're looking out and you see somebody lifting up branches, and I don't need you to the tree, I'm sure they probably think they're pretty nuts. Which, if there's anybody here that thinks I'm nuts, just go ahead and say amen at any point. That's fine. I'm also out of shape. You notice every time I lean over to pick up a branch, it's like, ugh, well, I'm sore. I've been working out a lot more lately, and I've got a belly I'm trying to work on, so hopefully I can do a little bit more, keep working on that. A Christian saying that they don't need the church is every bit as foolish as a broken-off branch saying that it doesn't need the tree in order to live. It's not because the church in and of itself is life-giving, but it is because the church is a community of people gathered around the one true vine who is life-giving, and Christ gave his life for the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You cannot be connected to the true vine and at the same time not be surrounded by branches. Being a branch that is connected to the true vine means that you are in close quarters with all of those other branches that are connected to the very same true vine that you are. Before moving on, it must be highlighted that time and time again, the I am declarations of Jesus have had a community aspect to it. When it came to Jesus being the light of the world, we see light drawing people out of the darkness and gathering around the light. And in chapter 1 of 1 John, we read him saying that those who walk in the light as he is in the light have fellowship with one another. When it came to Jesus being the good shepherd, we see Jesus gathering together his flock. Those living in darkness instead of the light are lost. Sheep that are not a part of the flock are lost. Branches that are disconnected from the tree are lost. And Christians disconnected from the community of Christ that gathers together are strong, independent trailblazers. Not at all. They are lost. Because we are a community connected to the true vine, and life is found in the place where people gather together and connect to the true vine. As we read in John, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The next challenge that is posed by this true vine passage is that it communicates to us that we are a community created to bear fruit. When it comes to the branches connected to the vine, there isn't very much to describe. There's nothing very special about each branch. There are only two kinds of connected branches. There are the branches that bear fruit, and there are the branches that don't and are cut off by the Father. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." While it might seem non-controversial to say something like, "We are created to bear good fruit," the challenge comes when the discussion about bearing fruit goes from talking about bearing fruit in a general sense to the particulars of our lives. Whether or not a branch or a believer is supposed to bear fruit isn't optional, and we live in a world that loves options and doesn't like being told what to do and when to do it. And many times the worst way to try and get somebody to do something is to ask them or tell them that they should be doing it. It's an act of defiance. It's a strong-willed and stubborn mind and clinging to independence. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it and not a moment sooner. Contrary to our preferences, the only options for a branch connected to the vine is to either bear fruit or be cut off. And the branches that do bear fruit must be open to the painful and fruitful process of being pruned. The concept of a community with a specific calling to bear fruit is a challenge to people shaped by a culture that wants to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. I don't want to be pruned. I want to be left alone. Let me grow at my own pace. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. Cry if I want to. Or it's my life. It's now or never. There's all sorts of songs, but it's my life. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one in control. I'm independent. You may have encountered this before, so this may not be the least bit surprising to you, but people can get really worked up and upset if you start messing around in their lives. Even if you have the purest and best of intentions, and even if what you suggest is actually, in fact, what they need to be doing or changing, people want sole control over their own lives and the decision-making that is a part of them living their lives. The desire to maintain that level of control presents a huge obstacle when it comes to a community that is called to bear fruit. Branches wanting to remain connected to the true vine surrender their control, surrender their choices. It's not my will, but thy will. This isn't about my life, but the life of the true vine that flows in and through me. This isn't about me producing fruit that I want to produce, but it is about me producing the fruit that God the Father created me to produce. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Not only does God say that we have work to do, whether or not we want to work, but God also has the audacity to tell us what our job actually is as a fruit-bearing community connected to the true vine of Jesus. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we find descriptions of what our lives are supposed to look like, lives that are supposed to be holy and pleasing to God. We are a part of a holiness community that firmly believes the fruit of our lives matters. That being said, people also cringe at the very thought of someone else saying something or anything about the fruit of their lives. The response of someone like that might very well be, "How dare you? What gives you the right to talk to me about the fruit of my life?" When it comes to people who resist the shaping influence of others, I'd like to direct them to a couple of my favorite verses in Hebrews, which I shared back in October with the installation service. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Apparently, the need for people who are willing to spur other believers on toward bearing fruit and being a regular part of the community isn't a new need at all. When it comes to the community connected to the vine, a community that is called to bear fruit, that community itself plays a role in that fruit-bearing process. While it may sound biblical for someone to declare that this issue or that issue is between them and God and that's it, the reality is that when it comes to the fruit of people's lives, this is a community issue. And it's a community issue for this reason. The fruit of the community reflects our identity. The personal fruit of the people within the community of believers is a community issue because our identity as a community of believers is at stake. Our identity as a collection of people who are called to live and look like Jesus is at stake when the fruit of that community does not reflect Jesus. Community fruit and community identity are challenging concepts in a world that celebrates individual achievements and those that stand out from the crowd in unique ways. branches that belong to the same tree all look the same. If I were to try and figure out, with all those branches that I picked up, if I were trying to figure out which branch belonged where on that tree, I'd never get that figured out because all branches pretty much look exactly the same. I spent a lot of time and a lot of wasted time trying to figure that one out. When it comes to followers of Christ who are connected to the same vine and who have the same Spirit working inside of them, shaping us all into Christ-likeness, it should not be the least bit surprising that members of the body of Christ all start looking like one another. Perhaps some of you that are married have already heard the awesome and unfortunate news that there is a tendency for married couples to start looking like each other. I could care less about what the science is behind it. I just find it funny and scary to think that the more time you spend with someone, the more you end up looking like each other. I thought about trying to go through the directory and see which couples looked the most like each other, but I thought that might be a little bit too controversial. But it was funny to look through pictures of couples and see their the similarities. Now, there's different reasons probably for that. When you live together, a lot of times you eat the same food, you share the same habits, you get the same sort of sleep routines. There's all sorts of things that you share in common, and I'm sure that that plays a part in why people start to look a lot like each other. In fact, I think when I think it was a kid at work, when I shared a picture of me and Lori, our wedding picture, like, you guys look like your brother and sister. There's something about it that we just looked similar at the time. Followers of Christ, one of the things, when it comes to the church, it should be no different. We are created by the same God, and we are connected to the same vine. And so the end result is that, as a church, we ought to have an uncanny resemblance to one another. That's kind of a scary thought as well. You might look like me if I'm around here long enough, and I might look like you if I'm around long enough. And that shared resemblance should have nothing to do with you or me, but the fact that we are both connected to the very same true vine. Followers of Christ have a shared appearance because we have a shared experience with the true vine who is the source of our lives. Yesterday when I was down in Kankakee, we had our district basketball practice, so I was down there for the good part of the day, and I had a friend, I needed some work done, some small engine work on the rototiller thing that Ruth Ann blessed me with. I just need a little bit of work, so I took it in there, gave me a chance to catch up with him because I haven't been able to see him since moving. But anyway, so I took that in there for him to work on it because I needed that for the garden. He asked a lot of questions about gardening. He had some questions about strawberries for some reason. And so when he asked me if I knew anything about strawberries, I was like a proud father when I got out my phone and showed him the pictures of my little raised garden bed with all my strawberries growing all over the place. I know that there are all sorts of gardeners in the crowd here, so this won't be remotely new to you, but bear with me on this. One of the fun things to watch last year was how fast those strawberry plants that I transplanted grew out and took over that raised garden bed in just one growing season. When each strawberry plant finished with its blossoms and fruit, you started to see a few vines growing out in different directions. When those vines grew far enough away from the main plant, I would cover the end of it, cover with a little bit of dirt, pat it down, put some water on there, and before you knew it, those individual the end of those vines began brand new plants, all identical to the one that started it as they multiplied and grew out. Each vine led to a new identical plant to the first, and they will all bear the same kind of fruit this year, even though I'm not there to enjoy it. Although I might go and dig some up and bring them over here. God's desire for the church that is connected to Christ is that we would all bear the same fruit, and here's why. And it's in John chapter 13. If you just flip back a page, I'm just going to read a couple verses in John chapter 13, 34 through 35. This is after Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, after he predicts Peter's denial. And Jesus says this in verse 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then go back to chapter 15. There's another little section. I'll just read 15 beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, restating what he had said earlier in the earlier chapter, love each other as I have loved you. The reason that we are called to bear the same fruit and the reason that we should be making sure that we are all bearing the same fruit is because the fruit we bear as a community reflects our identity as followers of Jesus. And the primary fruit that we are called to bear as a community is showing a love toward each other that is reflective of the love that Christ showed toward us. There are all sorts of things that we can do to be imitators of Christ, to show that we are disciples of Christ, but chief among them is the way that we love each other and the love that's evident in our midst. It's a love that can spur someone away from bad fruit and toward love and good deeds without coming across as harsh or judgmental. And it's also a love that's going to allow others to speak into their life. Love doesn't insist on being left alone. Love lets people in. And if this church, or any church for that matter, is going to have any hope of fully reflecting Christ, it will be because the love of Christ in the midst of the church allows the people of the church to have the kinds of conversations people of this world would generally rather avoid or run away from. And we have those conversations and endure those conversations because the calling of the church is to look like Christ. Our identity as branches, our identity as believers, is found in the true vine of Christ. And along with that, too, one of the other characteristics of the true vine, or the vine that we read about when it comes to trees and branches, there's no hierarchy. There's no special branches that have special privileges that other branches don't. That goes the same for me. I'm a pastor, but I don't get pastor perks. I don't get a free immunity from being pruned. I need to be pruned just like anybody else, and I need to be open at the same time for the kinds of conversation that might be difficult or challenging. But that's part of the fact that we're all a part of the same vine. We are a community called to bear good fruit that reflects our identity in Christ because we are connected to the true vine of Christ. We're going to close with a song here in just a little bit, but before we actually sing that song, I Am Thine, there's a story that I heard just a few years ago. Mark Holcomb is the chaplain at Olivet. I think it was probably at least 3 years ago when I heard him share this story. I got to know him years ago from, like a lot of people, I got to know all these people through basketball, and we shared the same problem of bad knees, and a lot of times we were just two old guys griping about how sore our knees are after we were playing some games. But in one of his messages a few years ago, he was sharing about the fact that he wanted an apple tree in his yard. I know some people have apple trees and they want to get rid of them because they're tired of cleaning up the mess, but he was really wanting to have a fruit tree in his yard. And he was kind of still newer to the area, I believe. And so anyways, he goes and he gets this tree. And if any of you have planted a smaller tree, you know, with a fruit tree, sometimes it takes a few years before it actually blossoms and starts producing fruit. So he got this apple tree, plants in his yard, and a few years later, he starts to notice fruit. The sad thing was, it wasn't apples. He had pears. Something had gotten wrong with when he had purchased. The tags had gotten goofed up somehow, and so he thought he had a certain kind of a fruit tree, and he watered it, and he was waiting, and he couldn't wait to see certain fruit appear. But what he ended up getting was a very different kind of fruit tree. When it comes to the church and when it comes to the calling that we have to bear the fruit of Christ, we have very specific fruit that we are called to bear. Fruit reveals who we are, and fruit reveals who it is that we belong to. And so as we're going to close with this song, I Am Thine. We are thine if we are connected to the vine.